Welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. Isn't it amazing how I can increase my volume like that? We are here to worship the God who brings the sunshine and the rain. Well, again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you're with us. If you're here for the very first time, we're especially pleased that you've joined us. Those of us who are here week in and week out want to extend the hand of welcome and friendship to you. And if we don't do that quickly enough, you introduce yourself to one of us, because we are genuinely glad that you're with us. We're glad that you've all joined us today. I hope you'll look in your bulletin insert. Lots of information there about ways that you can participate in what God is doing in and through West End. I'm going to lift up just a few things. First of all, our food drive continues through the month of January. As you may imagine, the stores of food within food pantries are depleted often during the holiday season. So January is a good time to restock. You will be able to find bins around the church. There's a list of the items that are needed in the bulletin insert. And this is in cooperation with Second Harvest, but it will not just serve the Nashville area. It will also help with the 46 counties that they serve through partner agencies. So through the 27th of this month, you can bring your food, drop it off in the various boxes around, and we'll be glad to see that it gets to the right place. Also, this afternoon at 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we have our Tazay service. And if you've never attended, it is a time of respite. It is a time of quiet and contemplation in a life that, if yours is like mine, is way too noisy and way too busy. If you would like, if you haven't taken part in that and you would like to, please, 5 p.m. this afternoon, join us here in the sanctuary. And if you already have attended, then you know what I'm talking about. Also, there is, the church will be closed tomorrow for the observance of the Martin Luther King Day holiday, and then we'll be open again on Tuesday morning. God has gifted us, has called us, is teaching us, and when all this is over, is going to send us out expecting us to do something. Let's listen and see what that might be.
with the pressing crowds searching for healing and hope,
we wish to see Jesus.
With the pushed out and cast aside, with the lonely lost, stripped of pride,
we wish to see Jesus.
With those who seek mystery and meaning, wisdom and grace,
we wish to see Jesus.
It is God, the one who knows how to cross boundaries, who spans generations, who links hands with hand, and turns the unwanted into a faithful band, to whom we turn this day. Let us pray. You were accused, good teacher. You ate with sinners. You touched the unclean. You offended common decency. We had thought you came to bless us, but you keep going to those we do not understand, those we do not trust, those we fear. We want you to confirm our prejudices, but you shatter them. Those we distance ourselves from, you actually touch. We grumble at you, not sure that we can follow you in this way, not strong enough to overcome what we have always been taught, not open enough to see the depth and breadth of your grace. Forgive us, Almighty God. Turn our grumbling into acts of courage. Turn our codes of conduct into the conduct of compassion. Turn our condemnation of the failures of others into the awareness of our failure to love others with your grace and compassion. Forgive us and make us new until we become one with the lost ones, until we become lost in your love. We can heal. Christ has touched us. We can love. Christ has sought us. We can give ourselves away. Christ has come walking and called us. We can break the barriers from which others suffer. Christ has visited our house. Christ is in us and around us. Christ will set us free. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So listen now to a word from the Lord, a lesson from the gospel according to Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come down and join us, you are welcome to come down and sit down front with us. Love to have you. This morning, I am talking about a story about a man named Zacchaeus. Now, I have never known anybody except this man in this story who was named Zacchaeus. Now, we learned several things about Zacchaeus in the story. One was that he was short. He wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't see over the heads of the crowd. We know what that's like, don't we? Sometimes you can't see because of all the adults who are sitting in front of you, right? Trying to look over them. When you go to a parade, often you can't see unless your parents lift you up or you get to stand on something or they put you on their shoulders. Well, Zacchaeus had to run ahead and climb a tree so he could actually see Jesus. When Jesus came walking by, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to eat with you." Well, he really wasn't supposed to invite himself to somebody's house to eat, but, you know, this was Jesus after all, right? And the people around him weren't very happy because, you see, Zacchaeus, they thought, was a bad guy. He was a bad guy because he was a tax collector. He took money from people to give to the Romans and some to keep for himself. But Zacchaeus climbs down and he explains to Jesus that he either already gives or will give half of everything he owns to the poor. So poor people can live too. And if he has taken anything dishonestly, if he's cheated anybody, he'll pay back four times as much. Jesus said, "Oh my goodness, this is a child of Abraham. This is a son of Abraham, a beloved child of God. The very guy everybody else thought was a bad guy, Jesus says, is a son of Abraham, a part of the family." You know, sometimes it's hard to tell when we look out who the good folks are and who the bad folks are, because you know what? All of us can do really good things, and all of us can do really bad things at times. And so God loves us. Knowing that, God loves us like God's very own children. Aren't we glad that God does that? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to keep telling this story about Zacchaeus while I'm up here. And you see if something changes in that story up there while I go through it, okay? Let's pray. We thank you, God, that you love us. We give you the good that we can do. We give you the bad that we can do. We pray that you'll use it to help others and to teach us to do better. We love you, and we learn to do that because you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. Well, we probably all know, many of us anyway, that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? Some of us know that. And according to the story, he was so short that when he wanted to see Jesus, he had to do something that no respectable male adult would do in his time. He ran ahead of the crowd, and of course he was wearing a robe, so he'd have to hike up his robe, run ahead of the crowd, and then he climbed a tree. Can you imagine? Here's a guy in a robe trying to climb a tree. Not a pretty picture. He wasn't wearing a suit under the robe. He was also a tax collector and very rich. He wasn't just any tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. Just imagine for a moment that I'm the chief tax collector, and you are all my minions. You are all my tax collectors. You go out into the countryside and you collect the money that Rome wants. And then you add to that the money you get for your own salary. And then you add to that the money you have to give me as the chief tax collector. It's kind of an ancient version of a pyramid scheme, you see. People hated him. He was a bad guy. They knew it. He collected taxes for the occupying army and the occupying culture, Rome. Tax collectors were assumed to be dishonest, to be sinners. The problem we run into, and we run into this throughout the Gospels, is that Jesus keeps associating with these people. He goes over to the tree when he sees Zacchaeus up there, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house for lunch." Well, Zacchaeus comes down. And I always pictured this when I was a child as moving from the outside to the inside, to Zacchaeus' house. But as I look at the story again, it doesn't say that. It says Zacchaeus stood there and said, so this is all happening under the tree with the crowd of people who hate Zacchaeus gathered around. He says, as the New RSV puts it, "Half of all that I have, I will give to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, I won't just pay back one time what I took from them, or twice what I took from them, I'll pay back four times." Which means that he was going beyond the requirements of the law. The difficulty with this little passage, however, is that in the Greek, it is in present tense. It's possible to read it, "I will do this," but it's also very possible, maybe even likely, he's describing what he already does. This guy who everybody hates, who everybody thinks is a sinner, is very likely already giving away a half of all he earns to support the poor, which was a requirement of the religious tradition and a requirement of ours. And he was moving beyond the full extent of the law to pay back four times any debt that had been collected dishonestly. This changes from a story about a wee little man to an in-your-face story about a guy who is more righteous than the people who hate him. You see, they thought they were the good guys. They thought he was the bad guy, but by the time you finish this story, Jesus is saying, "Look, this man is a son of Abraham. I have come for this very purpose, to help you see that this guy you hate is no worse than you are. You are no better than he is." You know, we've heard a lot of conversation recently about good guys and bad guys, and whenever you hear conversation about good guys and bad guys, the people who talk about it always identify themselves with the good guys. I mean, at least I do. I suppose you would. And then the people who oppose them, disagree with them, live differently from them, are the bad guys. And that's a pretty clear distinction. Now, where do we get this idea? I think this theology probably comes from TV and movies. I remember even as a kid watching the Westerns, you know? And you could tell who the good guy was and who the bad guy was, sometimes even by the color of their hats, although we got a little bit more subtle after a while. But you knew who the good guy was, you knew who the bad guy was, and it didn't matter if the bad guy shot a dozen times, he was not going to hit the good guy, and the good guy was going to take the bad guy out with one, at most two shots. Right? You still see that on television. Watch NCIS. I guess I'm confessing something there, aren't I? That's still the story we tell. It's still the mythology we live out of. It's a fantasy. It doesn't happen that way. Ask anybody who has been in combat. Ask any police officer who's been in a shootout. It's a lot messier. And in trying to be the good guy, you can do a lot of harm unintentionally. You see, I think this theology of good guy, bad guy, I didn't mean to point to you all when I said bad guy, good guy, bad guy, actually comes from TV and movies. It has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus, however. Jesus, in fact, turns it all upside down. Remember when the young man comes to Jesus and calls him good teacher? Jesus rebukes him. He said, don't call me good. Only God is good. No one is good. He emphasizes it. No, not one. Yikes. If Jesus can't even be called good, who can? We know he was a good guy. Just a little before this story of Zacchaeus, Jesus tells a terribly offensive story, and I'll apologize for repeating it to you. There is a good religious guy, a Pharisee, good religious person like us, who came to pray, and then there was a tax collector who we can assume to be a bad guy, who came to pray. At least everybody listening to the story at that time would have made that assumption. And the good religious guy thanks God for all that he's been given and tells God how good he is and finishes by saying, well, at least I'm not like this tax collector. And the tax collector beats his chest and all he can say is, God, have mercy on me. And the offensive thing is that Jesus has the audacity to say that the tax collector went home with the right relationship to God, not the good religious person. Now that's offensive. We knew when we started that story who the good guy was and who the bad guy was. And by the end of it, Jesus had switched them. It's pretty typical of somebody who associates with bad guys, don't you think? I mean, that's what he was criticized for, associating with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. You realize I'm using the word guy as a generic term, okay? It's inclusive. It includes men and women. It's kind of like use guys, you know, the northern version of our second person plural, y'all. You all. We all. What Jesus realized is that the line between good and bad doesn't fall between people. It falls right down the middle of people. That each of us who thinks he or she is a good guy can do so much harm, and sometimes that harm is done when we think we're doing good. And the people we think of as bad guys often turn out, like Zacchaeus, to be more righteous than we are, the crowd. You see, this is not a sweet story. This is a deeply offensive story. It's deeply offensive to all of us who think we know who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. And we still do. Tomorrow we will observe the birthday, though it's not the actual birthday, of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I remember the day he was shot. I was a senior in high school. I was keeping the child of one of my teachers. I remember hearing on the television that he had been killed in Memphis. And I also remember that there were celebrations throughout the South, certainly, and in other parts of the country. Because you see, many of us with my skin color thought he was the bad guy. We assumed he was the bad guy because he was a troublemaker, according to our standards. He belonged to a different race. He didn't know his place by our standards. You know this is true, those of you who were alive at that time. And yet 45 years later, I hope, I trust that like Jesus and Zacchaeus, that has been reversed. Because you see, a lot of us at that time thought that the way you deal with a troublesome person of another race presenting a disturbing gospel was to take him out with a good guy with a gun. Many folks thought that. Sad as that may seem, tragic and horrible as that may seem, now we recognize that we may have actually gotten the good guy and the bad guy confused, or maybe that line between good guy and bad guy fell down the middle of both of them, of all of us. You see, Jesus makes it a lot harder to identify who the bad guys are and who the good guys are. Sometimes when we're trying to be good, we create great harm. Sometimes when we think we're doing our best, because we're so limited, our minds are so limited, our cultures are so limited. That's why Jesus says you can't call anybody good. We're way too limited to be good. We can strive for it. We can lean toward it. We can follow his example. You see, we read the Gospels. And for us, Jesus is the good guy. And the people who opposed him were the bad guys. But in his time, it was just the opposite. For the vast majority of people in and around Jerusalem and Galilee, Jesus was the bad guy. A few of his followers thought differently, but he was stirring up trouble. He was from Galilee, which was another strike against him. He was gaining the attention of the Romans. And finally, the good people, the good religious people like us, decided he had to be done away with because he was a bad guy. Just look who he associated with. And we know the only way that you can deal with a preacher who is preaching a disturbing gospel is to confront him with a lot of good people like us with a cross. Very different story, isn't it? Very different story than the sweet little story we've turned it into. Next time we're tempted to let that line fall between us, let's remember that story and how Jesus, when confronted with the violence and evil of the world, didn't return it. He absorbed it, he took it to the grave, and left it there. Maybe that's our job too. We express our faith through telling stories, certainly, but we also express our faith as we repeat affirmations of faith. And so I'd invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 883 in your hymnal. There you'll find an affirmation we use frequently in this church from the United Church of Canada. Would you join me as we affirm our faith? We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, and life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
It is with great joy this morning that I look out across this relatively full sanctuary. I encourage you to look around and see who you're worshiping with, and smile while you're doing it and say hello. The attendance pads, if they haven't made their way down the pews yet, I invite you to pass those now. And as they come back by, open it up, look at the names of those on your pew so it makes it easier to say hello later. There is a gray card in the pew rack directly in front of you. One side is for prayer concerns and joys that we will pray for throughout the week. The other side is for communication, questions or comments for staff or lay leadership. You can complete those, put those in the offering plate when they come around in just a moment. If you are a first-time visitor, we invite you to join us out the doors to your right to Reed Hall. Pick up a small loaf of bread for the journey and information about the ministries of the church, because we really are glad that you're here. If you're a college student, be it a graduate student or undergraduate, you're invited to meet out here in Reed Hall following the service, and you're going to go out together to eat some lunch together, get to know some people in your constituencies there. With the service today, obviously, I'm not Stacy David Hauser. Stacy did come down with the flu, so she wasn't able to be here, so I'm filling in. But also, Mark Buchanan, who was scheduled to sing the offertory response today, is also ill. So singing the offertory response will be Kirk Averett. So we will enjoy Kirk's voice this afternoon. The rose on the altar, that is given in memory of Sean and Jen Williams' new baby girl, Sybil, who was born about a little over a week ago. So that rose there is to celebrate and honor that special event that's special in the lives of everyone on staff and many in the congregation. Now let's move our hearts and minds toward prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Tender and compassionate God, we thank you that you care for us individually and intimately. We thank you that you know us completely and that you choose to love us just as we are. God, we live in a world in which we are so often expected to hide our true selves, but we acknowledge that this is not your will for us. Please come and find each one of us wherever we are. We ask now that you fill us with your Spirit, that we may come alive in you and be fully expressed as the persons that you have created us to be. We invite your presence into our lives, both individually and collectively, for we know that in you we find the healing, restoration, and peace we are all so desperately in need of. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, but labor to make us whole. All glory and honor and praise belong to you. Amen. Let's now join our voices together and pray the words and the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, in response to the generous work that God is doing in our lives, may we continue to worship through the giving of God's tithes and our offerings. I'd like to invite the congregation to be seated as those being presented for membership make their way to the front this morning. And as they're heading this way, I want to invite anybody who wants to join us for the all-church lunch downstairs following the service to join us. It is, we ask that reservations be made, but we always make enough that anybody who wants to join us can come. So it's a time to welcome our newest members and carry the spirit of worship into time at the table. So know you're invited. Is Susan here by chance? Susan? Okay, Susan Simmons is returning her membership. She was here in the past, moved to North Carolina, is coming back. So she'll we'll catch up with her later. Here's our introductions. First, we have Chris and Catherine Fowler. If y'all would turn around and just smile. They're transferring their memberships from United Methodist Churches in Jackson, Tennessee. Chris is an attorney in town, and Catherine is self-employed as a dietitian with Fowler Dietitians. And they are expecting a new addition to the family midsummer around July, so we welcome them. This way. Next, we have Mark Lamb, the tall, handsome man on the end. Mark is from the booming metropolis of Loretta, Tennessee, and he's transferring his membership from Loretta United Methodist Church. He has some roots across the street at Vandy in his undergraduate years, and he's returned to graduate school at Peabody, and he is pursuing a professional baseball career with one of those professional teams that stationed in Atlanta, but you know, whatever the name of them. We welcome Mark. And last, we have Carrie Smith, who with her fiance Tom Whitworth will be joining. And Tom couldn't be here this morning, so he gave his spiritual power of attorney to Carrie. Tom's transferring his membership from First United Methodist Church in Camden, Tennessee, and Carrie is from First Pres in Kingsport. We welcome Tom and Carrie. Carrie, you're the sole member here coming from another denomination, so I ask you one simple question. As a member of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? Great. Now, all of you standing here are United Methodists, so let me ask this question. As members of the body of Christ in this congregation, will you faithfully serve Christ through your participation in its ministries? By your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Great. Will the congregation stand and join me in affirming our newest members? Brothers and sisters, do all in your power to uphold and care for these people, to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and welcome you in Christian love as members to Christ in the United Methodist Church. As members together in the body of Christ, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of Christ's Holy Church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness.
May the God of all grace transform you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may live as true disciples all of our days. And everyone's invited to come downstairs following the service to welcome our newest members.
Oh,
I have a celebration to share with you. Ruth Close, who was in our first service with her daughter Charlotte Sewell and her son-in-law James Sewell, turned 102 on January 17th. So we celebrated in that service, and I wanted to share that with you all as well. What a wonderful blessing. And now go forth to offer God all that you are, the good and the bad, and trust that God will take that and use it in service of both God and our neighbors. And may God, the only one in the universe who is good, Jesus Christ, who taught us how to walk the world in a godly way, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to walk in Jesus' way, to be with you this day, this week, and forevermore. Go in peace.